You are about to hear a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.
Over the last month or so, I think it's been that long since I've been dealing with a particular subject matter, and I blame Pastor Jan for this because she asked me about something, and these words came out as I was talking to her about the peace of God in the most adverse situation. How many of you know that there's nothing more important than getting God's peace, no matter how fearful and how adverse your situation is? And you know, you can quote scriptures and sometimes it doesn't come. Who knows what I'm talking about? And you're quoting scriptures and the peace is not coming, right? And you can put worship on, which you've been told to do, and there's nothing wrong with that because I believe in that. We put worship on as much as we can at home. And sometimes it still doesn't work. Who knows what I'm talking about? And you go to sleep because you think that will help, and you wake up to the same problem. Right? Because the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 that the peace that God gives actually transcends understanding. You actually cannot manufacture the peace that God gives you. You can't even work for it. That peace comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes out of being in Christ, not trying to get into Christ. Because when you got saved, when you got born again, you're no longer of yourself. It's Christ who lives in you. And your victory is not wrought by your abilities or by our intelligence or our cleverness or our technology. We gain victory because of the resurrection power that is of Christ on the inside of us. And you know what? You can't recite your way into victory. As much as some preachers might say to you, just confess it, confess it, confess it, it'll happen. How many of you have confessed things and they didn't happen? I believe in the power of confession by all means. I believe in staying positive in the midst of your problems. I believe in reciting and memorizing the Word of God when situations come in your life so that you've got the tools, rather than believing the negativity and the bad report of your circumstance and what the doctors say, what your parents say, what your kids say, what your spouse says, which sometimes can be quite discouraging, right? Instead of believing all that stuff, I choose to believe what the Word of God, so I can see incredible benefit in being to speak out the Word of God in certain circumstances in my life. In fact, in all situations and circumstances in my life. But I'm also aware that as a human being with all the complications of my emotions and my psyche and all my dysfunction and all that stuff, that all these things that God and His peace, you cannot put it to a formula. That there is a way that I can approach God, and some days that I approach God, He seems so far away. But He's never far away. That all I have is what the Bible says and the truth within it and His promises. And so as we journeyed through this idea of divine assurance, and I went through with you about having the divine assurance when it comes to the provision of God. That God is the one that provides for us, and that God is the one who's in charge of our protection ultimately. Amen. And that in the midst of failure, you can have divine assurance. And I said those words because I was trying to find the word, because I thought peace was such a pedestrian Christian word. We use it so much and all the time that we kind of lose the gravity or the weight of what peace really is. It transcends understanding. Peace from God really does not make sense. It's the kind of peace where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the midst of imminent death, they broke the law. They deserved to die according to the government of the age. When they were told in the book of Daniel to bow down and worship other gods, and they refused to do it, and they were arrested by the officials of the king Darius, and they were brought before him, and they said, well, you know, the penalty, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is that you would be thrown into the fiery pit or into the furnace. And they said, no problem. Even if you throw us, we will not bow down to the gods that you've called us to bow down to. And says, and God is able to save us. This is what they said to the king. And then they said, but even if he does not, we're still going to serve him. Did you see that? Divine assurance does not guarantee earthly protection all the time. Now, you don't hear this kind of preaching all the time because you think if you get saved, if you become Christian, you're always saved from everything. But it's not entirely true. The truth is, we wake up with problems and we wake up with more bills than money coming in sometimes, right? We wake up in the morning with different governments establishing them. There's so much uncertainty in life. So today I called this message uncertainly assured. Because there seems to be this irony and paradox in God where he is my protection, and yet it seems that there are things in my life that I don't feel I'm really protected, because this sense in myself of safety and provision and guarding myself, that what I think is good for me, sometimes God has a different agenda to what I think is comfortable for me and what he thinks is good for me. Who knows what I'm talking about? Is God not concerned about my comfort? Is God not concerned about my protection? Is God not concerned about my needs? And sometimes we can question this over and over again when we face great adversities, when we face lack, when we face sickness, right? When we face challenges in life, is God not concerned? And so oftentimes our prayers are directed towards God relieving us of problems. I've come to know that it's not that God doesn't care or God is not concerned about my needs, but he's concerned about his glory being displayed in my life. And if that is so, I need to navigate my way on the path of the revelation of God's glory. That through my pain, through my suffering, through all the adversity, God wants to display who he is and reveal himself in the midst of the storm. And when I do that, guess what happens? I grow in him. And I get a new revelation of who he is. And I discover another facet of God that I ever knew existed. And I begin to recognize the weaknesses in myself, that even in through that, God continues to use me and perfects me. Right? So in this idea of divine assurance, there are a lot of uncertainties. There are a lot of things that we will never be sure of. There are decisions in life. Life is so full of many decisions. Who knows what I'm talking about? The grade 12s just finished. My daughter had her formal last night. It was really exciting for us. And her date came to our home and picked her up. And I had a few guys there. And I said, guys, and I said to him, meet the boys, Brayden. That's a good kid. So, you know, and for our students, for our grade 12 students, their whole life, high school's gone. Their whole life is before them, and they have options. They got to make decisions about their future. Society has predisposed them to perform and be successful. And in some way, that's kind of sort of penetrated the ideology in the church that life is about material success and symbols of success rather than this assurance in the intimacy that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, you know, but I find that there's several reasons why, you know, we become so uncertain in life. How many of you are always sure all the time of yourself, right? Maybe you're not so sure about that, right? But we become indecisive
in society today, for several reasons. I believe one of those things is because we have so many options today in society. There's so many things to do that we get bored by just single decision. Aldi has become incredibly successful over the last 5 to 10 years. And I was reading an article, and one of the reasons it became successful, especially their market stall sale. Have you ever been to an Aldi sale? Who's been to an Aldi sale? How many have lined up? Come on, be honest with me. Have lined up early in the morning because you got to get that stuff. Because if you're a few minutes late, you can see all these Aldi followers just in there in that middle kiosk grabbing stuff, right? Seeing guys walking out with sofa beds over their heads early in the morning, right? And so my wife and I decided that the best Aldi to go to in the morning was at Runaway Bay. Remember that? You know why? Everyone goes to work. No, this is Saturday morning. And no disrespect to anybody, but Runaway Bay, most of the people that shop at Runaway Bay are above 60. Okay, please understand this. I can beat you at the door. I'm faster than you, right? No disrespect, but it's just, I worked it out. Hey, advantage, right? I'm just saying that's what I do, right? Okay? If I'm going to compete, I want to win, right? So we discovered that. Anyway, that's just a thought. And you know my fishing hole now, so I'm probably going to see some of you there. The point that I'm making is that one of the things they did was that they said, well, why are they so successful in what they do? They work out what sort of seasonally what products are going to put in that aisle. But no matter what they do, there seems to be an incredible kind of sort of, you know, group of people that are always taking all the stuff. Why is that? And one of the things they said was that they reduce options. You're not going there to see all the options that you have and all the brand. No. This is what we have. And this is what you need because there's not many of them and there's not many options. So it's a lot easier to decide. My wife and I just did a huge shopping recently. I hate shopping at Best. And my wife was really happy with me because I actually went shopping with her. And I was really tired after 2 days of nonstop. And what we did was we went to Masters as Masters is closing down, right? And we bought a bunch of building materials because we're hoping to build next year. And we bought a bunch of building materials. We just went to town, you know, at this place. My garage is full. You know, I don't know what I got there. I won't tell you what I got there in case you're interested in coming to my house. But it's packed. And I must have moved about 2 tons of floorboards, you know, last weekend. And, you know, anyway, it's the point is, I said to my wife, we bought PC items before, when we built before, we bought all these things. It's taken us so long to find out the right taps, the right toilet, and the right, who knows what, if you built, you know what I'm talking about. It takes so long. But we did this whole thing in 2 days flat. And we saved so much money, right? And she said, one of the reasons that we were able to make those decisions is because we didn't have a lot of options. Amazingly, when you read the Word of God, God does not give you many options. It's yes or no. Heaven or hell, mammon or Jesus. You don't go to heaven and ask for a special coffee. It's, you know what I'm saying? There's no options. And yet we become a society filled with so many options. And with those options, you know, you have to consider the risks and all those things. And so we become a society that's become so indecisive. So when God speaks to us, we consider the options and the risks and the failures, everything is about risk assessment in our society. To the point now where even churches are required to do full risk management assessments of every activity that we are doing to keep church safe. I'm telling you that the biggest churches that are growing in the world don't have any risk assessment. They only have one risk. Get arrested for your faith. Be tortured for it. There's no other risk apart from the fact that we're committed to God. Because we're committed to God, we could be arrested for this. There's not a bunch of, oh, I don't know if I have the right dress to wear for church today. I don't know if I can make it. There's no, I don't know, oh, the it's raining. I don't know if I'll go to church. Maybe I'll go to church when it's not raining. Come on, are you with me, right? I remember going to church when I was a kid in the midst of revival in the Philippines. It took us 3 hours to get to church. There was never a question of whether or not we will go to where God's people were gathering. It was always, it didn't matter how, but we will be there. Because the options were narrowed down to being with God or not being with God. It was completely simplified, and God simplified faith or no faith, sin or righteousness. Even at the beginning of time when he created Adam and Eve, he says, you can have everything, but don't touch this one thing. You see, I believe that true options in God are bordered in his goodness. When we choose him, that's where the true options take place of his goodness. Because God gave Adam, you can eat every variety under the accountability and the righteousness of God. It's so much. But Adam and Eve chose a different way, and ever since then, we've been trapped in this jungle of decisions. Technology is constantly changing. Moral values are plummeting. The recent activities in the United States regarding the election has caused Christians to be divided about their views and the world at large as well. I don't know if it's pertinent for me to make a statement. I don't live in the United States. I have a lot of friends in America, and I've spoken to many of them, Christians mainly. But I want you to understand that regardless of the uncertainty of the U.S. government and how it impacts our society and our economy, God is still the same. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in the midst of uncertainty, there's certainly assurance. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel, verse chapter 14. Just want to give you a bit of a snapshot. I got a lot more, would have a lot more to say this morning. But I just want to do a little bit of unpack this for you. But can I just say this, a couple of things, that God never blesses double-mindedness. Are you with me? And I think if there's one thing that Satan wants you to be trapped, he wants you to be trapped in the valley, not of decisions, but in the valley of indecision. Not being able to make the right decision, or godly decision for that matter. James chapter 4:8 tells us that indecision, that's how I paraphrase it, or double-mindedness is a sin. He even tells the people, repent, you double-minded. In James chapter 1, verse 8, tells us that God cannot bless a double-minded man, because a man that's double-minded is tossed by the wind. Elijah, in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, when the whole of Israel was in apostasy, they turned against God. God raised up a prophet by the name of Elijah on Mount Carmel before fire comes down from heaven to consume the sacrifice as a challenge to the prophets of Baal. Check it out for yourself. If you don't know these scriptures, 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah says this, you double-minded, how long will you waver between opinions?
The choice was easy. Elijah was God's prophet to reestablish people to believe God. He says, why do you keep believing all these prophets and all these demonic stuff and all these idols? There's only one God. There's only one choice, folks. There's only one true God. Amen. Over and over again, the Bible speaks against double-mindedness and uncertainty. The fact that we have an unchanging God should give us certainty as Christians. But what happens when you are faced with a very difficult situation, a very difficult decision about your future and about your life and about stepping in faith in God's call for you in ministry, or maybe finding a life partner for those of you who are single? And those are very, very serious questions. What about finding your career, finding the right job for you? I mean, those are big decisions, right? Don't we need God to tell us what to do? Well, on one hand, you can be the kind of Christian just waits for God, for heaven to open and reveal it to you. Or on the other hand, you can be the kind of Christian that are so confident that God's going to take care of the decisions that you made, you can move into an area with God rather than trying to cram God into your decisions. But then again, you could be another Christian who is so impetuous, you'll just make decisions, fall on your face, and hopefully God will pick you up. But I really do believe that God is moving us as a church into an incredibly healthy relationship with the Heavenly Father, where we live and move and have our being with Him. Come on, somebody. God is okay for you to make mistakes. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is okay with mistakes. Amen? All right? So don't be afraid. Well, it's okay to be afraid as long as you don't stop moving forward. Here we go. Are you ready? Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 14. I'm going to give you a quick overview of this. I'll read this chapter to you. I'll give you, just unpack a couple of things for you, and I pray to the Lord that you'll be able to take this away with you and really understand what God wants for us. Verse 1, one day Jonathan, the son of Saul, I appreciate you talking about Jonathan this morning, Trevor, and I was like really excited, he's talking about Jonathan, I'm talking about Jonathan, we must be in tune. I'm in tune. Okay, thanks, Trev. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. I want you to say this word, decision. What did Jonathan just do there? He made a decision. Are you there? What's the first thing that you did when you became a Christian? You made a decision. And every single day of your life is nothing short of making a decision for righteousness, for the glory of God in your life. Amen. Made a decision. But he did not tell his father. You might say, naughty, naughty. Right? But there's a reason why he didn't tell his father. Because Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. I want you to understand that Saul had about over 3,000 soldiers with him. There was a problem a few chapters beforehand. Jonathan, we might come across like he's impetuous or is wanting to just pick a fight. But he did pick a fight with the Philistines that got his dad involved in a fight with them. Now the Philistines responded and brought some over 100,000 soldiers and laid God's people in a siege. How many of you know that 3,000 men against hundreds of thousands is not good odds? At this point, the soldiers of Saul decided, sorry, too much for us, and took off, and he was left with 600. I don't want to bore you with some biblical details here, but I do remember that somewhere in the Bible, there was a man by the name of Gideon that only had 300 and routed 150,000 Midianites. You see, that could have been Saul's story. God was still going to do that. Did you know that your life is just an amazing story of the miraculous work of God waiting to happen?
if you would just step and make a decision for His glory. Because if you don't, that moment will be somebody else's moment. That my life today is a moment of the miraculous of God. Waiting, heaven is waiting for glory to come into my life and explode on the earth. Saul missed it. Now here's the problem with Saul. He was the anointed king, which means that he had, listen to this, the power of heaven on his life to do what his son was willing to do. His son made a decision because his son understood that his father was anointed as king to have victory. He says to his armor bearer, just the two of us, mate, we're going to do this. I just need another person to support me. Come on, somebody. I just need one person to agree. What did Jesus say? If two of you agree on earth? Oh, come on, somebody. What did Jesus say? If two of you agree on earth, heaven agrees. Jesus hadn't preached on it. Jonathan was living it. Where did he learn this from? His friend David. He saw in David the intimacy of how to walk in God that he didn't see in his own father. His father was appointed and anointed, but his father did things that was completely outside of what God has appointed him to do. I don't want to dwell too much on that one. But Jonathan made this incredible decision to go after the Philistines. And look at this. I won't go through that, but let's jump to verse 8. Because the verse has just talked about where he was going to set himself to kind of get a bit of a crow's nest view of what they look like. Can you imagine? What would you do if God said to you, I want you to do something great. And you say, awesome, I'm going to do that great thing. I've got the agreement of somebody. I made the decision. And then God says, now have a look at how big the challenge is. He sets himself between a rock called Senesh and Bozez. Right? The Bible tells us that those two rocks, it's like being caught between a rock and a hard place. Did you know that the first step towards receiving your great dreams in God is the challenges that's in front of you? It's feeling trapped. It's feeling like you can't do it. It's feeling like you're trapped between a rock and a hard place. You're committed to this. Because God said it. You see, the decision was made earlier. The challenge was faced before him before the valley was over 100,000 Philistines waiting to take them out, while his father and his 600 men were sleeping under the pomegranate tree. You know the problem with the church today? Anointed people are sitting and sleeping under a tree when they should be out there in some of the greatest challenges that God has for them in their lives. Amen. Are you ready? Here we go. 20 points. No, it's only a few. I'm only kidding. In verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Two things I want you to note this about this particular verse. Jonathan recognized two things, the power of unity and agreement. Number two, he recognized that God blesses initiative. That God does not bless spiritual laziness. That when you make a decision for God, you go after it, whether it works or not, it doesn't matter. That God blesses us when we move forward. Amen. God is not worried about your failure as much as you are. Oh, come on, somebody. God is not even as worried about your success as much as you are. He is more concerned about your life staying in neutral. Where there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of revving up of the engine, but the car is still in the garage. God wants us to get in gear and just move forward. It's pretty cool. And he recognized also that he's not dealing with just ordinary people. He is dealing with the uncircumcised. Why did he address it? Who was the first person to address an enemy to be the uncircumcised? Who was it? David. He learned this from his best friend, David. And what did he learn from David? The covenant that we have with God and his promises to be true because he has chosen us. The thing about God is this, folks, whether you like it or not, he made a decision about you. He made a decision about you. Jesus puts it this way, I chose you. You didn't choose me. We choose him because he chose us. We choose to serve him because he served us. We choose to live for him because he died for us. We choose to love him according to 1 John because he first loved us. Oh, come on, somebody. Give the Lord a hand. He chose you. He made a decision. He made a covenant with you. And then he said that some of the most amazing faith words I've ever heard in the Bible. He says, it may be. He says, maybe. He said, we're going to go. And says, you know, maybe God's with us. We're going to go. And it says, it may be the Lord will work for us. And then he shores this up with these words. He says, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. He comforts himself in saying, you know, we're going to do this. We've made it 2 against 100,000 or so. We're going to do this. And it says, maybe God will be with us. But the decision has been made. It says, because God is able. When was the last time you said to your problems, maybe I won't make it through this one, but God is able. When was the last time you said to your sickness, maybe I'm not going to get better, but God is able. I'm going to keep on serving. I'm going to keep on giving. I'm going to keep on loving. Maybe I'm not able, but God is able. For he is able to save by many or by few. Nothing can hinder him. What an amazing assurance in the midst of great uncertainty. Not sure that God's with you? It won't stop him from doing his work if you just believe. And it continues on where the armor bearer said, do what is in your heart. I'm with you, heart and soul. Isn't it great to have people like that around you? Isn't it great to have people like that around you? And then he continues on to say, and Jonathan says the most ridiculous fleece that I've ever heard. He says, you know, look, if they come to us, he said this, we'll go show them ourselves to us, to them, sorry. If they say, wait, we'll come to you, then we stay here. We will not go to them. But if they say, come to us, then we will go to them. Basically, he didn't give his armor bearer an option. Most Christians do fleece like this. God, if you make it like this, then I know it's your will, then I'm going to do it. I know we're really, really pious about that and really religious about that. God, if you just show me a sign, then I know it's you and I'm going to do it. He didn't need a sign. This is a sign. We're going to do this. If these guys tell us come, then we'll go. If they don't say, then we'll still go. Are you with me, right? That's how to do your fleece. Because your fleece should not compromise your faith. Are you with me? The testing shouldn't compromise your faith. The decision does not change because of circumstances. Because we have this assurance in the midst of uncertainty. Thank God He chose us. So now we choose Him. We choose to be the kind of people that He's called us to be. Amen. Amen. You know the rest of the story. They won. Two against some 100,000 Philistines. They didn't know what hit them. Because it wasn't two people that hit them. It was two, listen carefully, in agreement with heaven. Husbands, wives, stay in agreement. Children, parents, stay in agreement. Prayer partners, stay in agreement. Pastors, congregation, let's be in agreement with what God wants to do for our nation and our community. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen.
You have just listened to a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.